This evening we're going to continue what we started in our Sunday evening service, and that is the introduction to what will be our new study in our midweek meeting, a verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 Timothy. Now, on Sunday evening we had a very simple message from the first three verses of Acts chapter 16, where we are first introduced to Timothy. And we learned about his parents. He had a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. His mother was a believer. And this makes Timothy a very interesting character, being of mixed heritage. We learned about his upbringing. He was probably raised in the Jewish faith, because in 2 Timothy we're told that Timothy knew the scriptures from a child. So his godly mother obviously taught him the Bible. We thought about his faith. In Acts 16, we're told he was a disciple, a follower of Jesus, a Christian. We learned about his reputation. Timothy was known for his faith throughout the region, and perhaps that's one of the reasons why Paul wanted to make him part of his missionary team. Timothy was already recognized as an outstanding young Christian man. And finally, we learned about his graciousness. He agreed to be circumcised, and that was so he would be able to reach the Jewish community. The Jewish community in that region knew his dad was a Greek, and while ever Timothy was uncircumcised, there would be certain doors that would be closed to him. The Jewish community wouldn't accept him, and so he agreed to be circumcised so that he could have that effective outreach. Now, that opening lesson is up on our website if you want to catch up with it. Tonight we are going to follow Timothy's progress with the Apostle Paul, and that will lead us to the context for this letter that we're going to study. We'll have a more detailed introduction to the book itself next Wednesday, God willing, and this lesson is designed to get us there. I also want to address what is a bit of a stereotype surrounding Timothy. Maybe you've heard it. It's expressed in the title for our lesson tonight, Timid Timothy? I've certainly heard people say that Timothy was a timid man, a man who lacked confidence. This was his tendency as a gospel minister, and the book of 1 Timothy was in part Paul's way of addressing his timidity. Now, as we go through our study tonight, we'll see if this is true. Now, I've organised our study tonight under three headings. First of all, we're going to consider Timothy's missions experience. Secondly, we're going to think about his ministerial competence. And then finally, his mandate at Ephesus. Okay, his missions experience, his ministerial competence, and his mandate at Ephesus. And so first of all, let's consider his missions experience. Now, before we follow Timothy's travels with Paul, I want to familiarise us with the geography. And so you can see the map up there on the screen. That is, is modern-day Turkey. In the Bible, the whole thing is often referred to as Asia Minor or Asia. But you can see there, that's the Roman province of Asia on that side there near the coast. Then you've got Galatia, you've got Syria down the bottom, and so forth. So we need to keep that map in mind. And then we have to the west, Macedonia and Achaia. Sometimes the New Testament refers to Achaia as Greece. Also, these parts are going to come up in our study tonight. So we just to orient us as to where we are. Now, as we saw on Sunday evening, we first meet Timothy during Paul's second missionary journey. And what I'm going to do is take us through a brief summary of this journey from Timothy's perspective, and then do the same for Paul's third missionary journey. I'm not going to read all the verses or comment on every incident. If I did that, we'd be here all night. So here we go. Timothy became part of Paul's missionary team at Lystra, and visited the churches in the regions of Phrygia and Galatia. Okay, we see that in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. These were churches that Paul had planted on his first missionary journey. Then he accompanied Paul west to Macedonia and assisted in planting churches in the cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Of course, we are familiar with what happened at Philippi. Paul was beaten and imprisoned. There was an earthquake. There was the incident with the Philippian jailer. You know, what must I do to be saved? Now, Luke tells us that Paul was imprisoned with Silas. We don't know where Timothy was, but he was there in the city. Now, after Philippi, it was Thessalonica, where some people were converted before the missionary team was run out of town by a group of very hostile Jews. From there, they went to Berea. Again, there was more gospel proclamation in the synagogue, and some folk were converted. But Paul was forced to flee Berea. If you remember, those hostile Jews from Thessalonica came to the city and wanted to make trouble for the missionaries. So Paul went down south to Athens, but he left Timothy and Silas in Berea. Acts chapter 17, verses 14 and 15. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now this is significant, and I will come back to it in a moment. Now while Paul was in Athens, he directed Timothy to go back up north and minister to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, we learn about this, and Timothy did. He went back to that little church up there in Macedonia. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow labourer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." This is significant as well, and I'll come back to it shortly. Now, Timothy eventually returned to Paul, who was in Corinth, and Paul had travelled from Athens to Corinth, and Timothy ministered with him in Corinth for an extended period of time. Paul ministered in Corinth for 18 months, and for a significant part of that time, Timothy was there with him. Now, from Corinth, the missionary team headed home to Antioch with a brief stop in Ephesus. And here's a map if you're a spatial thinker or you like maps. There's Paul's second missionary journey. I know the writing's a little bit small, but you can see them go up and across and over to Macedonia, down to Achaia, from Corinth, then back home via a very quick stop in Ephesus. And I just want you to note, that's Lystra, where the red circle is. That's where Timothy was from. And that's Thessalonica and Berea, where I said Paul left him in Berea for a while, and then Paul sent him back up to Thessalonica. That's Paul's second missionary journey, where we first meet Timothy. Now this brings us then to Paul's third missionary journey. Now Timothy accompanied Paul to Ephesus, where Paul ministered for over 2 years. Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. I'll read these verses. "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Now Paul and his team had a tremendous ministry in this city, one that impacted the whole region. Now while in Ephesus, Paul sent Timothy to Corinth. We know that Paul received a report from the church in Corinth, and he also received some questions, And so he wrote what we know as 1 Corinthians, and he probably sent it with Timothy. No, he sent the letter and he sent his representative. We know this from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Timothy's visit is also mentioned in chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. "Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren." Again, this is something that I think is significant, and I will return to this visit to Corinth in a moment. Now, Timothy returned to Ephesus, and then he was sent ahead by Paul into Macedonia. Paul joined Timothy and visited the churches in Macedonia and then the churches in Greece for 3 months. Now, after this, the missionary team had an extended journey back to Jerusalem, stopping at several cities in Asia Minor. One of those places was Troas. And that's where Paul preached that very long message, and one of the young men listening fell asleep and fell out the window. Okay, we know the story of Eutychus. Now, this trip home included the famous meeting with the Ephesian elders at Miletus, recorded in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. And again, this is also something that we'll return to a bit later. So that was Paul's third missionary journey. And again, there's a map for you to follow it through, leaving Antioch in Syria, going all the way to Ephesus, and then most of the time in Ephesus, then up and around. Then the journey back, stopping at Miletus and so forth, coming back to Jerusalem. Now also just want you to note Corinth. Okay, so while they're in Ephesus, Paul sent Timothy across to the church in Corinth. Imagine all of the things that Timothy learned and experienced on these long, difficult journeys with Paul. For a start, being a close companion of Paul, an apostle, must have been amazing. All those days and weeks walking along, travelling and talking, getting to pick Paul's brain. Think of the time Timothy spent ministering to Jewish people in the synagogues, or sharing the gospel with Gentiles in the marketplace, seeing people get saved and new churches started. Imagine what it must have been like meeting in homes and walking with people as they took their first steps in the faith. Now, Timothy was called to minister to those new converts as they were rejected and persecuted for following Jesus. Jewish believers excommunicated from the synagogue and cut off from their families and communities. Greek believers ridiculed and mocked for worshipping Jesus. Well, I suspect Timothy witnessed terrible abuse and violence perpetrated against those new disciples. Maybe Timothy even saw some of them die. Think of the hardship that Timothy endured. The tears that must have flowed. Those moments of utter discouragement and despair. Think of the prayer times he was part of where the missionaries encouraged each other. Think of the Sunday night gatherings where the love and fellowship among the new believers was a little taste of heaven in a very cruel world. As a member of Paul's team, Timothy gained tremendous missions experience. He was, as it were, forged in the fire of frontier church planting. He saw God work in wonderful ways, and no doubt deepened his knowledge and sharpened his skills. And that brings us to the second point in our study tonight, and that is his ministerial competence. Okay, his missions experience, now his ministerial competence. I want to pause for a moment here and take special notice of some of the assignments that Paul gave to Timothy during these two missionary journeys. If you remember, Paul sent Timothy to minister, first of all, to a studious church, the Bereans. Paul was forced to flee, but he left Timothy and Silas there in Berea. And the Bereans were no slouches. Acts chapter 17 verse 11 says that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Timothy was left to teach and to shepherd those who believed, and evidently they were serious-minded people. They took what they heard and went to the Old Testament scriptures to see if what they were being told was true. And one can imagine that Timothy was asked a lot of questions. One can imagine that Timothy often had to clarify what he taught while he was there ministering to the Bereans. Then secondly, we observe that Paul sent Timothy to a suffering church, the Thessalonians. We know this church endured great persecution. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." In fact, that's why Paul sent Timothy to these believers. It was because they were having such a hard time. Paul sent Timothy to encourage them, to help establish them in the faith. And what must have this been like for Timothy? Now, I can picture Timothy huddled together with the believers in a Sunday night gathering in a home, and perhaps someone was posted at the door to keep a lookout. People were sharing what happened to them during the week, how they were abused by their masters or rejected by family members or threatened or beaten. Timothy was there to listen to these people, to pray with them, to sing with them, to edify and assure them from God's word and to lead them in the Lord's Supper. This was a precarious time for the fledgling church, and Timothy's ministry to them was vital. And then thirdly, we note that Paul sent Timothy to a sinning church, a church that was plagued by all kinds of sin, a church that was really a mess, morally speaking. There was open sin in their midst. Its fellowship was a mess. There was disunity and strife. Its Lord's Day worship was a mess. There was drunkenness at the Lord's Supper and great confusion over spiritual gifts. You know, everyone had a psalm, everyone, and a doctrine, and a tongue, and a revelation, and an interpretation. They all wanted to speak. They all wanted to share in the service. Of course, I'm talking about the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said this of them, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" I wonder if when Paul told Timothy that he was sending him to Corinth, Timothy thought to himself, "Oh, great. Thanks, Paul. Thanks for this one. Appreciate it." Imagine having to go to the church at Corinth, hand over the letter, and then as the apostolic representative having to try to help the believers sort out their problems. I suggest that this was not a job for the faint-hearted, not a job for a weak, vacillating minister. And that brings me to the point you can probably see I'm trying to make. Paul sent Timothy into difficult situations. He obviously believed Timothy was capable. He could minister to the students at Berea and the sufferers at Thessalonica. He could help straighten out the sinners at Corinth. Was Timothy really a timid, you know, shy, lacking confidence young minister? Well, the evidence suggests that he probably wasn't. Paul doesn't send a shy, shrinking violet type to the church at Corinth, does he? He doesn't send a faint-hearted minister into the cauldron of suffering at Thessalonica. Now, of course, you're free to disagree with me, but maybe this stereotype of timid Timothy is one that needs to be laid aside. Now, sure, it's evident that he was having a difficult time at Ephesus, as we'll see, and he needed encouragement, but probably not any more than anyone else ministering in that context. And maybe Timothy was actually doing better than most ministers would have been doing if they were at Ephesus. I mean, he was highly experienced, a highly competent minister of the gospel. And that brings us to the situation at Ephesus. and to the context for this book that we're going to study. We've seen Timothy's mission experience, his ministerial competence. Now, thirdly, let's think about his mandate at Ephesus. Now, we won't go over the details tonight, but we know that Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, and after a series of trials, he appealed to Caesar, and eventually he went to Rome, where he was held under house arrest as he waited for an appearance before Caesar. And we know that Timothy was with Paul during his first imprisonment in Rome, at least for some of the time, and we know this from the greetings that are given at the beginning of Paul's letters to the Philippians and the Colossians. At some stage, Timothy left Rome and went to Ephesus to oversee the church as Paul's representative. We don't know exactly when, and we're not told the circumstances, but we can piece the circumstances together somewhat from Paul's letters to Timothy. Now, when we put the chronology together, there is no apparent time during Paul's second and third missionary journeys when he wrote his letters to Timothy and to Titus. Paul seems to have written 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus after he was released. If you remember, the book of Acts finishes with Paul in Rome waiting for his trial. And some scholars think that there was a limited time in which Paul's case had to come before Caesar. The time elapsed, and so Paul was given his liberty. His case never came up. Or there was a trial and his case was discharged. Either way, it's apparent that he was released and he undertook further missionary journeys. We know that he planned to go to Spain. He talks about this at the end of Romans chapter 15. And church tradition tells us that he did travel to Spain. We know that he went with Titus to Crete. Titus chapter 1 verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee." He travelled to Macedonia. We see this in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3, which I'll read in a moment. Now during this trip he met with Timothy, whether at Ephesus or not we don't know. This meeting may be alluded to in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 4. Paul says, "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." And Paul remembered Timothy's tears, perhaps tears that were shed at this meeting. Perhaps there were tears as Timothy unburdened himself to Paul about the challenges at Ephesus. Perhaps there was a tearful goodbye. You know that Paul had great affection for Timothy. He called Timothy his son in the faith. Whatever the case, it's clear that Paul wanted Timothy to stay at his post in Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia." So just to recap, probably while Paul was in prison in Rome, Timothy went to Ephesus. Sometime after Paul's release, he and Timothy met, and Paul urged Timothy to stay at Ephesus, to keep on ministering there. Paul continued travelling, and at some stage he wrote what we know as 1 Timothy, and he did so before his final imprisonment in Rome, which is the setting for his second letter to Timothy. And this brings us to a question that helps us understand the context of this book that we're going to study. And that is, why did Paul want Timothy to stay at Ephesus? What was going on in the church at Ephesus that moved Paul to insist that Timothy stay there? Well, the rest of 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3 tells us, as does verse 4. "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." There were some in the church who were teaching other doctrine, false doctrine, and there were those in the church who were receiving that doctrine, taking heed to it. You see, what Paul said to the Ephesian elders several years before had come to pass. Remember the famous meeting on the beach at Miletus? Paul was on his way back to Jerusalem at the conclusion of his third journey. He stopped in at Miletus and called the elders from the church in Ephesus to meet him there. This is some of what he said. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Evidently this had happened. False teachers had come in from outside the church. Paul called them grievous wolves who would enter in. And false teachers had arisen from within the congregation. "And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Now perhaps this is a reference to the elders who were there that day with Paul. Some from among that group would start teaching false doctrine. Now, false teachers would come from outside the church and from inside the church, and Paul even named some of these false teachers in his letters to Timothy. Alexander, Hymenaeus, and Philetus. You can see the references there. This was the ministry that Timothy had been entrusted with. And as one scholar says, no wonder Paul had to urge Timothy to stay on in Ephesus. I would imagine that dealing with false teachers that had come from outside was difficult. But dealing with false teachers who were part of the church, perhaps even in positions of leadership, elders, that would have been extremely difficult. And especially if these men had their little group of followers. If there were those in the congregation who had taken on board the errors that these men taught. And what if these false teachers were prominent members of Ephesian society? What if they were wealthy? What if there were church meetings in their homes and Timothy had to confront them? I think this would have been a tremendous challenge for any minister of the gospel. We'll have a more detailed introduction to the structure and subject matter of 1 Timothy in our next lesson, but for now, considering the context, we can see that Paul's first letter to Timothy is about personal encouragement for a difficult ministry. Now, war, a good warfare. Holding faith and a good conscience. "Let no man despise thy youth. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Meditate upon these things. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Fight the good fight of faith. Keep that which is committed to thy trust." The letter is full of these personal affirmations and exhortations, and Timothy needed them. The work God had called him to was hard. And the letter is also about doctrinal instruction to counter false teaching. Paul talks about the role of the law. He talks about asceticism. He talks about money. Particular topics that evidently were part of the package of false doctrine that was being taught at Ephesus. And then we also know that this letter is about church order for a functional and healthy assembly. And Paul talks about the qualification for church leaders and the care of church leaders. He talks about proper conduct in worship and about church life, the role of women and the care of widows. This is what the book is about. And it was immediately practical for Timothy. He was right there in the thick of it, ministering to a church with big problems. Now, I wonder if he was very pleased to receive this letter. Now, he was blessed by the encouragement and greatly helped by having a written blueprint for church order. I have no doubt that we are going to be greatly helped as we study this book. And we're going to be helped as individuals and as a church. And so until we meet again, may God bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you. Amen.